Happy Sabbath, Framingham SDA Church. It's my pleasure to be presenting for you today in a recorded form. We'll do a live session this Sabbath afternoon where we'll kind of continue with some of the topics we start this morning. I want to just get right into God's Word. We have a lot to cover. And so let me just jump to our scripture reading, Psalm 13. Psalm 13, which says, verse 1, "How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Our message this Sabbath is entitled Pandemic Fatigue. Pandemic Fatigue. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Once again, Lord, I ask that you make me a nail on the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. And upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Father, let not Eric Walsh be seen or heard. Instead, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to jump right into this. We're going to start in the book of Exodus. And much of the time we're going to spend in Exodus, we will jump to Revelation towards the end. And back to Psalms 13, as we just read. So, be jumping around. This is more of a Bible study sermon and a lesson than it is a preaching sermon. I'll try to contain myself. I may wind up preaching a little bit in here, but we want to really study God's word. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. As God is speaking to Moses, he says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows." One of the reoccurring themes is the word sorrows. So I'm going to read that again. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows." Sorrow is the recurring theme here. As we go through this, I'm going to show you how sorrows will reappear and how God's people often have to wait for God to deliver them from times of sorrow. In Exodus chapter 5, after God met with Moses at the burning bush and gave him the hope that his people would be delivered, by now Moses had given up on the dream that he would be the deliverer. That's what he was raised to believe, and ultimately tried slaying an Egyptian to kickstart his freedom and the freedom of his people. But that was not God's means. God did not mean for Moses or the Israelites to take up arms and fight or to use violence to fight. God said, no, you need to follow me. So when later after the burning bush experience, as Moses comes back into the palace where he was once a prince, in Exodus 5 and verse 1, it says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." This is a bold statement. Moses and Aaron say, listen, our people want to go and worship. They need to hold a feast. Now, our God tells us that this needs to happen. Pharaoh's response, and remember that Pharaoh thinks himself a god, number one. But number two, Pharaoh also has grown up with a pantheon of gods, many, many gods. And he is saying, wait a minute, I've not heard of Yahweh or Jehovah. None of the names of God ring a bell. I don't know the God you're talking about. He says, I don't know him. And I'm not letting you go. Exodus 5 verse 3 says, And then said Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So Moses does not threaten Pharaoh. I want you to get this. He does not threaten Egypt or the Pharaoh initially. He says, listen, if we don't do what God says, problems are going to come upon us. Pestilence, plague is going to come upon us. Pandemic, as it were, will come upon us. If we don't do what God says, we're the ones that are going to be in trouble. You know, let us go that we might serve our God. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Pharaoh says, listen, you need to go back to work. You're slaves, you're Hebrew slaves. Get out of my face, go work. Then he says something that gives you a hint, not just into the struggle for freedom for ancient Israel, but for the struggle for freedom for modern day Israel, the struggle that is going to come upon us. He says that the reason you're asking for this is that you want to make them rest from their burdens. What do you mean rest from their burdens? Well, you at first glance, you might say, well, that's simple. They just want them to not have to work so much or so long, or give them a break from their work. But I want to submit to you that inherent in this is the call to go out far enough to keep the Sabbath, to be able to have a Sabbath rest. And Pharaoh does not like this, just as our enemy will not like this in the last days. The idea of a Sabbath rest will cause problems for the people of God. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. So as punishment, Pharaoh says, listen, they've got too much time on their hands. Stop giving them straw. Straw was used to make the brick strong. So if you didn't use it, the brick, the clay, it would come apart when straw was put inside. As the straw decayed, it made the brick stronger. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. He said, listen, and they have to make the same amount of bricks, even though now they have to go and find the straw to make the bricks. We're no longer going to deliver it to them. He says, because they're crying to go sacrifice to their God because they're idle. Verse 9 of Exodus 5, let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. When the officers of the children of Israel had to deal with it, they came into Pharaoh, because now the officers, the Hebrews put over the Hebrews to make sure that they could work, were being beaten and chastised for not performing as well as they did in terms of the number of brick being produced. Exodus 5 and 15 says, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given to thy servants, and they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. They say, listen, Pharaoh, how are you beating us that we don't have straw when it's your people who aren't delivering the straw anymore? Pharaoh responds, you are idle. You are idle. He says it twice, speaking to the fact of rest, idle. You are idle. You are idle. Therefore, ye say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. In other words, the same amount of bricks will still be produced. The beatings will continue. You must perform under these harsh circumstances. Now, let me tell you something. Religious freedom and civic and civil freedoms are intertwined in this story. I want to submit to you that as we see all that is going on in the world today, civil freedoms and religious freedom will also be intertwined. We'll get to that later. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came from Pharaoh. So the officers, the Hebrew officers who were over the other Hebrews, realized they were in a bad situation. The scripture says they're in an evil case. And they understood that they could not lower them out of brick. And as they're coming out of Pharaoh's palace, you got to see this. Moses and Aaron are standing in the way. They're on the, as they pass out. And here's what they say to them. The Lord look upon you. These are the Hebrew taskmasters speaking, or the officers speaking to Moses and Aaron. The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now, when the children of Israel first heard from Moses that he was going to deliver them and that he had come back to town, the children of Israel were rejoiced. In fact, the Bible says they stopped and they worshiped God. But here now, at the first sign of trouble, the leaders over, the officers over the Hebrews and the work that they had to do have come and blamed Moses and Aaron. I find it interesting that they don't throw Moses under the bus in front of Pharaoh. They say, it's your people's fault. But when they see Moses and Aaron, they say, listen, it's your fault. And here's Exodus 5 and verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. When Moses gets alone, by now the people are tired of being in bondage. On one level, they are like we, many of us are, having this pandemic fatigue. Tired of sitting around waiting. I talked to somebody today and they said, hey, I said, how are you doing? Good church, brother. I said, we're texting back and forth. I said, how are you doing through this pandemic? He said, I'm tired of this thing. I've filled up my tank of gas once since March. I've not gone anywhere or done anything. Working from home, I go to the store, I come right back. I don't do anything. Pandemic fatigue has set in. And I think what's interesting is, right as God is about to work mightily for Israel, things get worse before they get better. And somebody's going through something out there that seems to only be getting worse. But let me tell you that it is often darkest before the dawn. Just as when Moses goes, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And as I was studying this, I realized Pharaoh's heart isn't really hardened by God. Pharaoh's heart is hardened as he sees the light of God. When Moses throws down the rod and it becomes a snake and eats the snakes of the magicians, because magic is how Pharaoh was able to keep control over the nation. There was a lot of powerful magic being done according to the scripture. And when Moses put his hand in and took it out and it was leprous, they were able to mimic many of the things that Moses did, even up to the first two of the plagues. So magic was huge for them. And I'm going to show you how that's going to be the same case in the last days. But what I find profound about the story is that when Moses at this stage sees that sorrow is increasing, the word sorrow, it's a pandemic fatigue. Sorrow is setting in. Moses goes to God and complains and panics. He says, listen, I've been here speaking in your name, and Pharaoh is only doing worse to your people, and you haven't delivered us at all. David says it like this in Psalm 13, how long will you forget me? O Lord, forever, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. There's somebody listening to this who's going through something very difficult and terrible. And you keep asking, Lord, how long? Right now, there are many who are asking, how long will injustice go forward in this country? There are some who are asking, how long, Lord, will we have division in this country? But let me tell you something. Those things, as big as they are, I want to funnel you back to the individual, because there's somebody out there dealing with a situation that they've been dealing with a long time, maybe a sin they can't be freed from, and you're asking God, how long? You've got pandemic fatigue. You're tired of being locked in by the sins that so easily beset you. So David goes on to Psalm 13 and verse 4. He says, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against them, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Some of you are dealing with the pandemic of persecution, of people who can't stand you. You're dealing with troubles on the job, troubles at home, relationship issues, children who have gone astray, or you've just got people who are out there hating on you. I say, Lord, how long? My enemies say that they've beaten me. That's how Moses felt. How long, Lord? Moses was in the wilderness 40 years. He was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they went before Pharaoh. How long, Lord? Verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Moses is able to get to where David gets to, and I'll show you that at the end of this. But David puts it to us like this. Despite the fact that it seems God is not moving, despite the fact that it seems like his enemies are going to win, David finishes the psalm by saying, but means forget what I just said. What's important is what's in front of me. He says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. In other words, if you want to make it through, you've got to see where God has done for you already. What God has done for you is the evidence of what God will do for you. Oh, you missed that. This is why it's so important to keep a prayer journal. You ought to be able to look back through your prayer journal and be reminded of how God has worked on your behalf. David says, but I've trusted in thy mercy. Why is that important? Because we are about to go through what Israel went through. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 7, it's a text that I've been using a lot during this pandemic. He says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. God said to Moses at the burning bush, I have seen the people's sorrows. He says to the last day Israel that our sorrows are about to begin. There's a lesson in how God dealt with the ancient Israel. If you're going to understand how he will deal with the modern day spiritual Israel. How do we know it's coming? What are the signs? Nation shall rise against nation. I've said this in many of the sermons during this pandemic. Ethnos is the Greek word there. There will be more racial tension. That is a sign of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. I have these people sending me videos where quote unquote right wing people are fighting against quote unquote left wing people. People on both sides, BLM supporters with Trump supporters, and they're literally getting into fist fights now. People have been shot and killed in these protests, stores looted, and of course, evidences and episodes of alleged police brutality continue to make the news cycles. And it's almost like someone, listen to me, church, someone is trying to use the circumstances of racial tension to stir the pot. Some would say, well, they're just trying to get Trump out by making everybody mad, but it could backfire. Nixon got in because of the riots of the late 60s. So you don't know who this pot is really being stirred for, but it's as if someone's trying to stir the emotional pot as nation, as ethnos rises up against ethnos, ethnicity against ethnicity. The Bible says there'll be pestilences, which is what the coronavirus is. In fact, I'll show you in a second. Now they're talking about a twindemic in the afternoon program that we'll be doing for Framingham Church. We'll be dealing with how to prepare for this possible twindemic coming in the fall. But my Bible says all these are the beginning of sorrows. In fact, people have this pandemic fatigue. You see this picture up here? They have the two twins from one of the horror, a cartoon of them from one of the horror movies, COVID and the flu. They said there's going to be a twindemic. The number of overdoses and suicides have shot up. This picture here of a man sitting in front of alcohol holding his head. The virus has disproportionately killed African Americans, Latinos, There's a pandemic fatigue. There's so many nuances to what's going on. In fact, just this week, we found out that one of the front runners, AstraZeneca, was on the front of possibly creating a vaccine that could be released in the near future, had a setback when someone got ill from the vaccine. There's a great bit of talk about how the vaccine is being created differently and how they're going to try and control us through the vaccine. Some say the vaccine is the mark of the beast. I'll tell you, it is not the mark of the beast, but I will tell you that the methodologies used to get the vaccine to the people, and if there's control and leverage by the government to force people to get a vaccine, those techniques could be used on the people of God later, and we'll get to that in a second. But people are going through pandemic fatigue. Moses and the children of Israel were tired of the pandemic of slavery and brutality, just as many are today. Pandemic fatigue has set in. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Let me tell you something. Things are about to get worse. Here's why. I've used this quote from this great controversy in some of the other messages I've given during a pandemic. Ellen White says, Satan works through the elements also to garner his harvest of unprepared souls. He has studied the secrets of the laboratories of nature, and he uses all his power to control the elements as far as God allows. Great Controversy, page 589. On the same page, he imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Destruction will be upon both man and beast. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The haughty people do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Isaiah 24, 4 and 5. What I can tell you, church, is as because the people who were supposed to know better are not doing the law and the will of God, God's hand is being removed from this earth. Calamity and destruction will follow. And what will happen is, as you've already seen, there's a call now for a weekly quarantine. Maybe every Sunday we should quarantine for the protection of the environment, for the protection of the family. We're beginning to see the way that the two sides will work together. One will work to protect the environment through Sunday sacredness. The other will work through the cries for return to God and family for Sunday sacredness. But the two hands that now seem so divided will unite on this point. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 24, 9 and 10, and then shall they deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of my name for my hated of all nations for my name's sake. Notice the nations again. Right now, we are focused on black and white and the tensions in America between the two groups. I submit to you, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, that one day the division you see between the races will end. It will go all the way up right up until the end of time, but it will end in the sense that there will be a more hated group. And that more hated group will be those who keep the commandments of God, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who take the Bible at its word, who follow sola scriptura. They will become the enemies. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 20. That's why he says all of what you're doing, dealing with now is just the beginning of sorrows, because spiritual Israel, like ancient Israel in Egypt, is going to be attacked. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. There will be great deception. In the time of Jeremiah, the false prophets prophesied that God is not going to reap vengeance on the people of God, on Judah and Jerusalem, and they were lying. Jeremiah tried to warn them that, yes, because of your sins, the judgments of God will come. There are many churches in this country, even in our own denomination, that people will get up in the pulpit week after week and preach sweet-sounding things, fluffy things, whispering sweet nothings in the ears of the congregation, not warning them that Babylon is about to come and Babylon is going to fall and that we need to come out. Jeremiah was warning them that Babylon would advance, and 70 years later, they would be set free. We need to realize that the system that we are in is not going to last, and persecution will come upon God's people. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're seeing that. The brutal crimes all around the world, the hatred, the division, the love of many shall wax cold. Even the romantic love is gone nowadays. People just hook up just to hook up and move on. There's no more heart in anything. The hearts of men have gone cold. Verse 13 gives us a hope. It says that he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The Christian race is not a sprint. It's more like a super marathon. Even if you fall down, you must get up and keep running. Because the winner isn't the one who gets to the finish line first. It's simply the one who finishes the race. Hence, the scripture says a just man falls seven times and rises every time. And what the devil is going to try and do is to try and use sorrow. He's going to try and use this pandemic fatigue against you. Try and get you to think the world is hopeless. Raise your stress levels. And so let me jump into stress a little bit. And so, of course, chronic stress causes disease, as you can see in this slide. Stress starts, the cortisol levels are released. Cortisol has impacts on the body and on the mind. At first, for the positive, but after with chronic stress, things begin to happen and change. I'll talk about more of that in a second. That impacts the brain and the way you think. The devil wants you stressed out. He wants you where Moses was. Lord, I thought you were going to set us free. Since I've come, Pharaoh's only made things worse. He wants you in a state of panic. Eventually, inflammation worsens various diseases. And including cardiovascular diseases, infectious diseases, and probably even cancers. Here's how it happens. If you're chronically stressed, the hypothalamus in your brain releases cortisol, sends it to the adrenal glands. They release adrenaline. If you're chronically stressed, you're in a chronic state of high cortisol. First of all, you're in a chronic fight or flight state, which God never designed for man to be in, which keeps you in a bad state. I'll talk more about that in the afternoon program connected to this. But the cortisol resistance, what happens eventually is inflammatory immune cells begin to proliferate because the body stops recognizing cortisol because of its high levels. I want you to get this. This is end time stuff. When your body gets to this point where you can't do this, you can't fight disease. This is why in New Start, one of the T's stands for trust in God. You will never be healthy if you never learn to trust in God. Moses had not learned that yet so far in our story. Neither had the people of Israel. And I'm telling you, there are many who will be shaken out in the last days, shaken out of this remnant church because they have not learned to trust God. They may know what we believe. They may show up on time for Sabbath school. But if you do not have a deep, abiding trust in God, you will not make it through what is coming upon the earth. Of course, coronavirus, it matters as we're dealing with pandemic fatigue. And as this virus keeps hanging around, we still, in our practice, still diagnose people coronavirus positive. But here's the thing. The last phase is a hyperinflammatory phase where you get a cytokine storm. I won't get into this. We'll do more of this afternoon. And what happens is that causes disease. It causes acute respiratory distress syndrome, pulmonary infiltrates. The cytokine storm happens, causes the capillary walls to become leaky. And all of these things work together so that when you have, so if you're in a body that is chronically stressed or chronically inflamed due to diet, we'll talk more about that in the afternoon as well. When the coronavirus touches that body, it is going to accelerate the inflammatory process that already chronically exists. And hence, this is why some people get it and get so sick and sometimes die, and other people seem to get it and get nothing. It has a lot to do with this inflammatory response, which is why children may not get it as bad. But stress doesn't just do that. There's a spiritual impact. It messes with the brain. In fact, one of the things that happens is when the brain is stressed out, it goes to the hypothalamus, messes with the seat of emotion. In fact, what it says is there are cellular changes in the hypothalamus, so you get less attention, perception, mess with your short-term memory, ability to learn and find words. And so it cripples the brain's ability to function properly. Don't miss this, right? So that's one of the things that happens. There's a loop that happens. The hypothalamus becomes more sensitive to stress. So the more stressed you allow yourself to become, the more easily you succumb to stress. And we know, I say this in our slave food talks, that stressed equals desserts spelled backwards. So when you become stressed out, you're more likely to reach for the sugary, salty, fatty foods because they feel better and make you feel like you're dealing with your stresses. But what I want you to get is this. Something else happens in the prefrontal cortex. I've done sermons. I talk about the frontal lobe of the brain, the prefrontal cortex. This is where the seal of God will go. This is where the Bible says the 144,000, God is going to write his name. This part of the brain is like the most holy chamber of the sanctuary. If your body's a temple, the frontal lobe is the most holy place. This is where the Shekinah glory of God falls. Don't miss this. What happens? Stress actually shrinks the prefrontal cortex, increasing the size of the amygdala, making you exist less in the reasoning centers of your brain, more in the emotional centers of your brain. And what happens is as this all begins to churn and happen, you become more likely to do this. And so one of the things, of course, that happens, as I said, is you don't think straight anymore. You become more emotional, probably more prone to the vices of drugs and alcohol, and of course to the poor diet that most Americans have. All of this is why the Christian cannot exist in a state of chronic stress, because then you will exist in a state of chronic inflammation. This is why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, not a spirit of stress, not a spirit of sorrow and worry. God is not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why? Because fear, chronic fear and stress and sorrow, cause your brain to not be sound. The science of the day proves that, or at least it speaks to it. So what is God doing? Why do these troubles come upon us? Why do they come upon Israel? God had to purge Israel. Israel had to go through something. It had to get worse before it got better. If God had to just knock Pharaoh down and let Israel go, they would not understand struggle. They would not understand what it means to trust God. God had to show them, as I'm going to show you, each of the gods of Egypt had to be destroyed, had to be knocked down. Revelation 3 and verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let me tell you something. The sorrow, the difficulty, the trial that has come into your life, God has allowed it because in order for Israel to move forward, ancient Israel, spiritual Israel of today, we must go through a process where we are tried like gold in the fire and made pure. That's why Jesus says, I love you, so I'm going to rebuke and chasten you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Here's what Ellen White says in The Great Controversy. The assaults of Satan are fierce and determined. His delusions are terrible, but the Lord's eye is upon his people, and his ear listens to their cries. Their affliction is great. The flames of the furnace seem about to consume them, but the refiner will bring them forth as gold tried in the fire. God's love for his children during the period of their severest trial is as strong and tender as in the days of their sunniest prosperity. But it is needful for them to be placed in the furnace of fire. Their earthliness must be consumed that the image of Christ may be perfectly reflected. The Great Controversy, page 621. You have to go through something and come out different. Each one of the plagues that hit Egypt was against one, a specific Egyptian god. I won't go through all of this, but I want you to see the water turned into blood in the first one. Hapi, the spirit of the Nile, was attacked. Osiris, Nile, was his bloodstream. The frogs, Hapi and Hagi, both of those. Lice was Seb, the earth god. The lice came up from out of the earth. The first two plagues were duplicated by the Egyptians. The first three even affected the children of Israel. Well, by the fourth one, something changes. And remember that the first three affect everybody, including Israel, but the last seven don't. The seven last plagues of Egypt do not affect the people of God. Diseases on the cattle, you can go all through here. But of course, darkness, I'll jump down here, is against Amun-Ra, Atum, Horus, and Thoth, Egyptian moon god. All of the Egyptian gods of the sky, Ra and Thoth and Atum and Horus, they were all ashamed when the darkness came, and they couldn't even light a lamp in their house and get light. And of course, the death of the firstborn, this plague was against many of the Egyptians' gods, but of course, Pharaoh himself thought he was God. Pharaoh had killed the first, remember, Pharaoh was killing the sons of Israel when Moses, at the time of Moses' birth, the government had come against them. The last plague is against Pharaoh and the sun god, because the Pharaoh was supposed to be the son of Ra. But Exodus 12 tells us that last plague was terrible. Exodus 12, 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. It got so bad that when Pharaoh was kicking them out, he said, listen, if these dudes have the power to do these kind of curses, they must get blessed. Pharaoh said, bless me also. Pharaoh was humbled, but it wouldn't last long. The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. The Egyptians wanted them out fast. In fact, they don't just want them out. They give them their riches, their jewels, their gold. They give them everything and tell them, quick, hurry, leave before everyone in Egypt is dead. The whole nation had been destroyed. Can you imagine the plague of hail and fire burnt up everything, destroyed everything? The locusts had eaten all of the greenery. The whole place was a mess. And then the firstborn died. They said, get out. But God does something strange. As they leave, they don't go directly towards the Philistines. In fact, God makes it clear that the reason they don't go straight on the road to Canaan, across the north road up along the Mediterranean, is because they weren't ready to face the people that they would have to face. They weren't warriors. They were shepherds. They weren't armed, and they weren't ready for battle. So God sends them another direction. In fact, he sends them in the opposite direction of the promised land. Instead of going north and east, they go south and west. Exodus 14, 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and over against Baal Zephon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say, look at God sends them into a trap. So I know some of you think God sent you into a bad spot. Let me tell you something. You got to know who God is. He sent them into a trap, but God had a purpose. You got to learn to wait on God. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. A host that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God says, go in this direction. Go to this place. The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day leads them away from the promised land, down into the Sinai Peninsula, up against the Red Sea, where there were mountains to the north, mountains to the south. They're trapped in the middle. The Pharaoh finds out that they're gone that way. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? What happens now is you think that they would just repent and be humble, but there's something about losing to God when you are on Satan's side. He cannot accept defeat. Why have we done this? Now that they're gone, Pharaoh looks weaker than ever. He was supposed to be a god. All the gods of Egypt have been rebuked. Why have we done this? Why did we let them go from serving us? Who's going to rebuild the mess that Egypt is if they're gone? And because no more calamities came, he may have said, listen, we could, they don't have any power. This was all just foolishness. Verse four, chapter 14, verse 6 of Exodus, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Their chariots were just two wheels, and two men would stand, sometimes three, in the back. One of them would be an archer or a warrior, and then one would lead the two small horses. And so he got 600 of those who could travel super fast, and infantry went with them. In verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. So Israel goes out with a high hand, but here comes Pharaoh coming right after them. And he could travel a lot faster than they could. Exodus 14, verse 9 says, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pehaharath before Baal Zephon. They come, and this is what they see them there. And when Pharaoh got close to the children of Israel, when he drew nigh, the Bible says, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? This is crazy, because most people would say, listen, I'd rather be dead than be a slave. They said, nah, they were so mentally enslaved that they would rather have stayed a slave. The play on words here is Egypt is a land of tombs. That's what those giant pyramids are. They say, weren't there enough tombs in Egypt? Why did you take us out here to die? They question God. But I want you to see, as you're dealing with pandemic fatigue, that Moses at this point in the story is not the Moses who went to God complaining that we spoke of earlier. Look at his response. They continue, they say, is not this the word that we did, that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness? Look at how Moses responds. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Moses no longer doesn't run back to God and say, Lord, what are we supposed to do? The Egyptians are coming. In the process of the 10 plagues and leaving Egypt, Moses' trust in God is cemented. I am praying that during the last 6 months of this pandemic, that your trust in God has been cemented. That you will no longer see the world the way you did. You understand that as football and baseball, basketball came to a halt, as you watch the nations tremble, the Olympics be postponed, economies fail, and a disease rip through the world, an invisible virus. I hope you no longer have trust in the gods of Egypt, the gods of this world. I hope you understand that you can trust God now. He'll deliver you. Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. I want to say that to you today. As Moses says in Exodus 14:14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Somebody needs me to come and tell them today that God is still fighting for his people. In fact, Moses is told by God to lift up his rod, and an east wind blows, and the sea stand up so that there are two walls on either side, and the children of Israel walk through on dry ground. The pillar of fire, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In the night, as the Egyptians settle into camp, because they figure, look, we got time. They're trapped. We can kill them tomorrow. The cloud goes up over and becomes a darkness to the Egyptians, but a light to Israel. Israel has light in the middle of the night and is able to pack up their stuff. They're able to see the Red Sea open and walk across on dry land. Can you imagine? All while the Egyptians are in complete darkness. When the children of Israel get to where they're safe, God allows the Egyptians to see enough that they go chasing after them. But when God fully reveals where they are to them, they are in the middle of the Red Sea, standing between walls of water, and they try to retreat, but it's too late. God delivers his people without his people ever raising a sword. He fights for them, and not one of the Egyptians survive. In fact, their bodies rush up on the other side of the floor of the shore because the west wind blows them across to where the Israelites are. And I would imagine that with this, the children of Israel are able to get armor and swords and supplies. God delivers them right as persecution is upon them. And that's going to happen again in these last days, church. Revelation 16, 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. I want to submit to you that just as Pharaoh used magic and miracles in his day to control, just as when Moses threw down his rod, the magicians threw down their rod, in the last days, there are going to be miracles wrought by these unclean spirits, and they're going to lead people astray. The scripture tells us that even Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He will come and try to impersonate Christ. And just as this is at the end of the seven last plagues, the sixth plague has fallen. And it seems as if the people of God once again are trapped. The whole world is after us. And the plagues, just as in Egypt, do not cause them to repent. This is where Jesus says in Revelation 16, 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Jesus said, "Listen, I'm coming as a thief. You better watch and keep your garments. Because if not, when Jesus comes, you will not be covered in his robe of righteousness, and the whole world will see your shame." Verse 16, he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And it's as if, just as Moses and the children of Israel were directed into a place, people of God will be directed spiritually into a place. Verse 16 says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial. Revelation 16. We go from Exodus 16 to Revelation 16. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Right when it seems the people of God are trapped, this battle of Armageddon is going to take place. God's people are going to be wiped out. There's a rumbling in heaven, and it says, "It is done." Daniel 12 and verse 1 tells us that at this point, Michael the archangel stands up, and he comes to deliver those all whose names are written in the book of life. Because out of the temple is where this word comes. It's when Jesus stands up. He says, "It's done." The work of intercession he was doing in heaven is finished. Verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and it was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So the first thing that gets parted in our message today is the Red Sea. It parts to let the children of Israel go through. But what stops the persecution against God's people at the end time? Another great parting, but this time the earth itself is ripped apart. Revelation 16, 18. 19 says, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, just as he did for Pharaoh, he will do for modern day Babylon. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, just like in the ten plagues of Egypt, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. What does this mean? Even as the plagues fall, just as Egypt, Pharaoh decides, "I'm going to go after them," even after the firstborn are killed, his heart is still hardened and he goes after them. Even after the seven plagues have fallen, They're blaspheme God, and they're going to want to come destroy us. But right then, Revelation 19 says that something else opened. The first was the Red Sea. The second was the earth. The third thing is here, Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened. God opened the Red Sea to deliver the ancient Israel. He's going to crack the earth to preserve his people before he comes. But when he comes, he's going to split open the heavens. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's the blood of Calvary. And his name was called the Word of God. And that takes you back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His name is the Word of God. Who is this? This is Christ Jesus. And verse 14 says, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, out of Christ's mouth, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me tell you something. If you're dealing with pandemic fatigue like so many I know are, I want you to remember this scene. I want you to remember that just as when the children of Israel were trapped at the Red Sea, God came and delivered them by splitting the Red Sea. I want you to understand, do not be fretful or worried over what is going on this earth, because the God of heaven is soon going to come riding on a white horse. He's going to roll back the heavens like a scroll, just like he did for the Red Sea. And the white horse carrying Christ will come right in. And they'll sing, "Ride on, King Jesus. No man can hinder thee." All of a sudden, the earth is going to roll back and the people of God will be rescued. Every single one whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'll end with this. Ellen White says here, the world full of rioting, full of godless pleasure, is asleep in carnal security. Men are putting afar off the coming of the Lord. They laugh at warnings. The proud boast is made. All things continue as they were from the beginning. Tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. 2 Peter 3:4, Isaiah 56:12. We will go deeper into pleasure loving. That's what the world is going to say. But Christ says, Ellen White here, but Christ says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Revelation 16:15, at the very time when the world is asking in scorn, where is the promise of his coming? The signs are fulfilling, while the cry, peace and safety, sudden destruction is coming, when the scorner, the rejecter of truth, has become presumptuous, when the routine of work in the various money-making lines is carried on without regard to principle, when the student is eagerly seeking knowledge of everything but his Bible, Christ comes as a thief. Desire of Ages, page 635. Everything in the world is in agitation. The signs of the times are ominous. Coming events cast their shadows before. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from earth, and calamity follows calamity by sea and land. There are tempests, earthquakes, fires, flood, murders of every grade. Who can read the future? Where is security? There is assurance in nothing that is human or earthly, and a pandemic church has proven that. Rapidly are men ranging themselves under the banner they have chosen. Some on the left, some on the right, some for their race, some against the other race. They've picked a side. Restlessly are they waiting and watching the movements of their leaders. There are those who are waiting and watching and working for our Lord's appearing. Another class are falling into line under the generalship of the first great apostate. Few believe with heart and soul that we have a hell to shun and a heaven to win. Desire of Ages, page 636. I end this message tonight with this. Don't get pandemic fatigue. Keep looking for deliverance. Just as it came in Exodus for the children of Israel, so shall it come in the end day for the people of God. Just as there were 10 plagues in Egypt, and the first three affected the children of Israel, and the seven last plagues of Egypt did not, the seven last plagues will not affect God's people, and it will cause the world to go mad in a desire to destroy God's people. But I am telling you that one day the heavens will roll back like a scroll. Christ, riding on that white horse, Revelation 16 tells us, is going to come and save his people. Don't be afraid. As you see the signs of the time fulfilling, remember what Jesus told the disciples as he walked on water toward them. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Church, be not afraid. Jesus is coming to get us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, Lord. And I pray that we would all be ready when you come. Help us to take the signs of the time seriously. To follow you whithersoever you leadeth. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.
This Amen. Media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.